Are you guys ready to dig in? This is going to be an awesome day. We're off to a great start, but it's going to get even better. And I want to just start by saying something obvious. Choices matter. All right, the choices that we make matter. Now, there are some things we do not get to choose. For example, we can't choose where we're born, can't choose who our parents are, can't choose like what our fingerprint looks like. My kids couldn't choose whether or not they were going to be Met fans. It was determined. It was very simple in my house. You want to eat? You root for the Mets. That's just the way it works. But today and every day, we have opportunities to make choices. And I'm going to give you a chance to make some choices right now. We're going to play a game called Would You Rather? All right? Now, the way you play this is you ask a question. So there's somebody sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you. I want you to turn to them and ask this question. Would you rather get up early or stay up late? Go ahead, talk. All right, that's very simple. No life stories here, no life stories. How many people would rather get up early? Okay, stay up late? Okay, hey, you early people, keep an eye on those who said they want to stay up late so they don't fall asleep during this message. I don't know what their night was like last night. All right, here's the second question. Would you rather change the past or be able to see into the future? All right. Now, I know this one's a little heavy. We probably should have given you a coupon for a free counseling session after a question like that. It'd be a little deep. So I'm not going to ask for responses, but that's a deep question. Years ago, when I was doing student ministry in the state of Washington, the other coast, I was involved in what's called the SHARE program. It stood for Sexuality, Health, and Relationship Education. And it was actually an abstinence education curriculum that was in the public school. And in that, we taught a very valuable lesson. You see it appear on the screen. We often give up what we want most for what's available now. And we often give up what we want most for what's available now. And we would talk with students about, goals and dreams and what that looked like, both kind of vocationally, relationally, spiritually, just every which way. And some of these kids just had amazing goals, which is, inspiring. However, what I wanted to tell them as I kind of looked at their social media accounts over the weekend and they were posting pictures of themselves either totally intoxicated or making some kind of unwise choices is those choices will follow you. We often give up what we want most, these dreams, for what's available now. So we're going to look at that. And in this class, there was a very simple formula. It was feel, act, meaning whatever you feel and you automatically act upon, that is how we're wired. But that can be a very immature response. And so what we try to instill and encourage them is to insert something. You feel, and then you think about something. What are the potential consequences, the pros, the cons, after you process that on your own? And that could be something on your own, in prayer, with a friend. Then you act. Then you respond. And so we have choices in our spiritual lives as well. Now, I've got a good friend who is very competitive. All right, we're often playing card games or something similar. Anytime we're together, it's something competitive. And if it's my turn and I'm just pausing to process, to think what way I'm going to go on the board or in my hand, he just says, think long, think wrong. What? Think long, think wrong. He's like trying to get in my head. He's trying to get me to respond quick, quick, quick. And when I think about that, I think, there's a twist. There's a spiritual version to that. It's think long, live strong. Right? If you think long from an eternal standpoint, how are these choices going to impact me you will live strong. Now, there's three things that last for eternity. Three things last for eternity: God, God's word, and the human soul. That as much as we can be investing in any or all of those three things, we are investing in eternity. We are thinking long, and we will live strong. Now, I know often when you come to church or in some kind of public setting, someone will say, "Kindly silence your phone and put it away." Well, I want you to take out your phone, make sure it's on, and I want you to respond to two different questions. I'm going to ask you to text me a response to two different questions. Now, you might want to write these down either on your message notes or you want to type it in as a note on your phone. Here's the first question. Is there anything that you choose over God? And I'm just talking about for temporary satisfaction. Money, popularity, success, entertainment, sex, you know, some kind of, you know, stimulative. Is there anything you choose over God? And that's a very politely worded question, isn't it? Because the reality is we all choose things over God from time to time. That's why there's sin. So is there anything you choose over God? And if you text me, I won't like take this to a lawyer or anything like that. I likely won't even know who it is. It'll just be numbers, phone numbers. But here's the second question. What helps you choose God over temptations? So when you are tempted, what helps you choose God over temptations? So think about that. Here's the phone number. Write this down or type it into your phone. 646-335-3342. All right? And anytime from starting now till the end of this message, just feed me some responses. I want to read some of them. I won't say any names. I just want to read some responses. Good. They're coming in now. Awesome. Just keep them coming. You have those questions at any point during the message. Just be processing this. All right, multitask, all right? You're going to be listening to me, reading some stuff, and thinking about a response. Type in. Somebody's calling. Text me. Don't call. All right. Text me. All right, so let's dig in. You got that. That's your assignment. Now, as a church, I just want you to know, especially if you're new, as a church, we advocate choice. Right? And we honor those of you who are here today just kind of exploring, what does it mean to live for God? What does it mean to be part of a church community? You know, what does it mean to surrender your life to Jesus as you're evaluating, as you're considering, as you're processing? You know, we celebrate that. It takes courage to come to a church when you don't believe. But I want to make the comparison very clear that at Shelter Rock Church, we believe there is God's eternal nature. Right? Think long, live strong. There's God's eternal nature. And then there are what the world offers in a temporary manner. Right? So there's eternity, and then there's temporary. Now, I want you to think with me about God's eternal nature. And I just did, just to make sure I was really processing this, I did a very simple thing. I just went to a thesaurus and looked up eternal. Listen to some of these synonyms for eternal. And I want you to think of God's eternal nature with this. That God is abiding, ceaseless, constant, endless, limitless, permanent, perpetual, termless, timeless, unceasing. Those aren't just words, because I want you to think about those words, God's eternal nature, in terms of God's love. Don't you want a God whose love is abiding, ceaseless, constant? How about forgiveness? Don't you want a God who offers forgiveness endlessly, limitlessly, permanently? How about God's presence? Don't you want a God who is with you in an unceasing manner, in a timeless manner, in a termless manner? We're talking about God's eternal nature and the impact that that can have in our everyday life, how we think, how we act. Now let's turn her on the other side. What's the opposite? What are the antonyms to eternity? Or in other words, what does the world offer? The world offers things that are brief, ending. These are just the antonyms of eternal. Fleeting, temporary, transient, text, don't call, ceasing, concluding, terminating, perishable. God's eternal nature, think long, live strong, versus what the world offers on a temporary basis. And what the world offers on a temporary basis, that's the human condition. This is our everyday reality. This is why I ask you, is there anything you choose over God? Because we're constantly bombarded with choices. So what helps you make choices? Let me see how some of you guys are responding here. Oh, I got a ton of responses. Great, keep them coming. So things that I choose over God, money, work, entertainment, my kids, personal gains. What are some ways what's the question? What helps you choose God over temptations? I think of the long term. Long term is what I'm interested in. Perspective. I think of perspective. God's word speaks to me. Knowing that time with God is time better spent. This is great stuff. Good. Keep them coming. I want to share a story with you where God's people are given a choice. They're given a choice. It's going to be in 1 Kings. So if you have a Bible or it's on your phone, 1 Kings chapter 18. If you happen to be using some of the Bibles, there's some Bibles in the back here. If you're using those Bibles, it's on page 246. So 1 Kings chapter 18. Now let me give you some background to the story, and it's about where God's people have a choice. All right, this story takes place 800, 900 years before Christ, right? So the 8th, 9th century BC, and it's a story about the prophet Elijah. And in Israel at this time, there was a king named Ahab, and you likely have heard of his queen, Jezebel. All right, there's Ahab and Jezebel. And these two were on a quest to make all of Israel religiously pluralistic, meaning, hey, you believe in such and such a God? Great, he's welcome here. You believe in a different God? Great, he's welcome here. So they just wanted as much favor with the gods as they could get, despite the fact that this was the king of Israel, and Israel believed there was one God. Well, this king did things a little differently. And one of the gods they featured was Baal. And Baal was kind of the god of the storm, the god of rain. And in this culture, in this arid culture, rain is an incredibly valuable commodity. Water is very valuable. So the Lord sends this Elijah, this prophet, to Ahab and Jezebel. And he says this. This is earlier. This is 1 Kings chapter 17. He says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Ooh. It's kind of throwing down the gauntlet here. This is kind of God's way of challenging the God, lowercase g, Baal. Essentially saying, hey, we will see who is Lord of the storm. So, that happens in chapter 17. 3 years pass without a drop of water. And then God tells Elijah in chapter 18, verse 1, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So those words, go and present yourself to Ahab, right there, those are scary words. Because Ahab has been hunting Elijah for the last 3 years for obvious reasons, right? Suddenly, there's no bounty of water, and he's blaming Elijah and his God. So he courageously goes. King Ahab is angry, wants to find Elijah, and he says, chapter 18, verse 17, when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" That's just a funny phrase, isn't it? You troubler of Israel. Oh, I'm a troubler. And he says, he follows up, Elijah says, "I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands, and you have followed the Baals." Verse 19. He says, "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." All right, so you got the prophets of Baal and then these prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table, who are welcomed not only into the palace, but into the dining hall. Asherah was the Canaanite fertility goddess. All right, Baal and Asherah often went together, the god of thunder, storm, the god of, you know, the fertility goddess. So that was two things that people craved, water and sex. And so they wanted to worship. They wanted any way that they could get that. So he says this. "So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel, assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people," okay, here's the choice, "and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.' But the people said nothing." Crickets. I can just imagine as he's looking at Israel and he's like, "What's up? What is going on?" The people, everybody's looking around, right? Hoping the teacher doesn't call on them. He's like, "Look, you got a choice. If the Lord, the God of Israel, is God, I know in this culture in which Ahab is leading and living, it's going to be tough to stand up for God. But you have a choice. Are you going to think long, think eternally? Or are you going to just be satisfied with the temporary satisfaction of pleasing this king? Hey, if you believe Baal is God, then freely go worship him. But you'll just have to live with the consequences of a temporal God." Kind of sounds like options we have today, doesn't it? The names change, but the choice is really the same. All right, so the people said nothing. So Elijah is just getting ready. He says this, "Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophet choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull, put it on the wood, and not set fire to it." All right, so they're going to do a sacrifice. Here's the key. "Then you call on the name of your God, Baal. I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "Yeah, what you say is good." They're like, "All right, a little competition. Let's get ready to rumble." So they did it. Elijah said, so they brought the two bulls. Elijah said to the prophets, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you," right? 450 to one. And I love it. He says, "Here's the bulls. You choose which one you want," so that, you know, they're not going to say later, "Oh, we got the lame bull." No, no, you choose. And the fact that they're worshiping on Mount Carmel, where he said, "Bring everyone here," it's kind of home field advantage for the Baals, because that's where they would worship. So he's like, "Hey, I'll do it in your house." So that happens. He says, "Call on the name of your God, but do not light fire." Okay, here we go. So they took the bull given them. They prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. All right. Now, it wasn't just, okay, you guys ready? On the count of three, let's shout. One, two, three. "Baal, answer us." No, no, no. From morning till noon, they were shouting to their God, "Baal, answer us, bring down fire." But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. I don't know what the dance looked like. I don't know if there was a Michael Jackson soundtrack or, you know, some Bee Gees, Rush In. You know, I don't know what was going on. But they were just being demonstrative. They were trying to draw attention. All right, the shouting's not working. Let's try dancing. All right, verse 27. At noon, I love this. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. I love that. I can just imagine, the prophets of Baal are here shouting, they're dancing, they're trying to get their God to answer them. I can just imagine Elijah, it's like on a recliner, kind of kicked back. You know, he's got a nice cool drink watching the show. He's got one of those reflectors, you know, get a tan. He's probably got his Beats headphones on, you know, just jamming out to some worship tunes. And he's like, yeah, keep going. Right? It's just throwing down some trash talk. I love it. He says, shout louder. Surely he is a God. He keeps going. Elijah says, perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. And I love it. The phrase, perhaps he's deep in thought or busy, really, that's just a euphemism for going to the bathroom. Right? He's saying, you know, your God is so human, he needs to perform human functions. So give him time. Maybe he's, you know, in the bathroom. Maybe he went out for, a cold drink. Keep going. So they shouted louder, verse 28. They shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Okay, if you're involved with a custom that causes you to slash yourself, you're probably in an unhealthy group, all right? That's just, you know, I'm not a professional counselor, but let me just say, if there's slashing or cutting involved, you probably should leave that group. But why would they do this? Why would these prophets cut themselves? Well, they believed their God was stimulated by the scent of blood. And so they were desperate to attract his attention. And so they went to the slashing, the cutting. Verse 29, midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. Okay, they started in the morning, and now Elijah's letting them keep going. It's the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Now, that phrase right there, that's a sad phrase. Right, here's the Mount Carmel. Baal worship is happening on a regular basis. There is a temple or an altar for the Lord, but it was in such disrepair. It had been torn down. He had to rebuild it. Is there anything torn down in your life? Is there any disrepair in your life that you're just disregarding, pretending like it's not there? Right, we gotta deal with it. Right, deal with the disrepair in your life. I need to deal with the disrepair in my life. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, saying, and with verse 32, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And this is interesting. He dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. It's about 15 quarts. It's not a big trench, but nowhere else in Scripture will you see a altar for a sacrifice and a trench. This is unusual. He arranged the wood. He cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. What? Fill 4 large jars. Did he say water? Yeah. What's the most valuable commodity in this area right now? What haven't they seen for 3 years? Right, it's a drop of rain. And so he's saying, hey, I know you have water. Everybody's surviving. I want you to pull it together. I want you to bring 4 large jars and pour it on the sacrifice that I'm praying God will light. That's counterintuitive. What's more counterintuitive is the next verse, verse 34. Do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it the third time. I'm just imagining Ahab is like, you know, hold me back. Let me at him. This guy, I'm going to kill him. Taking this valuable commodity, their water, and he's just pouring it on this sacrifice. Now, water is a great metaphor. It's used throughout the Bible. Sometimes it's used to represent judgment. We see that in the story of Noah, just one example. Sometimes it's used to bring life. Right, we see that with Jesus. Right, he is the living water. And so this was a very potentially costly illustration. How is this going to be water of judgment? Is this going to be water of life? Was this from God or not? Right? It frightened some of the people, and it excited some of the others. Like, what's going to happen here? Now, let me just pause for a second, because when we talk about think long, live strong, talk about the eternal nature versus temporary things, really what we're saying is there's Jesus versus something else. And so as water is being poured out, as people are being asked to gather their water, take a step of faith, give it to the prophet, it's like, do you believe in Jesus or money? Jesus versus money. Does money have a hold on you? Mary, you can go to that slide. Does money have a hold on you? It doesn't matter how much you have, because wealthy people worry over money. Poor people worry over money. But which do you choose? Jesus versus money. How about Jesus versus popularity? Are you consumed with popularity? Being approved by others? Being in the right crowd? Or do you focus on how God views you and you receive his love in spite of what others might be thinking? He's saying, bring this water. It's taken faith to do this. Imagine Jesus versus success. Which do you choose? Are you so committed to success that you'll do whatever it takes, regardless of the cost, to get ahead? You're willing to cheat on exams, on taxes. You're willing to put others down to make yourself look good. You're willing to take credit for another person's success. How about Jesus versus entertainment? Are you so consumed with entertainment that you have no time for God? You're too busy to spend time with friends or family. You're too busy to pursue goals that God puts on your heart. You're too busy to serve at church or in your community, but your social media accounts are updated. You watch a complete season or more on Netflix over the weekend. You never miss a pitch of a Mets game while your family eats dinner by themselves. Oh, that's my note to myself. Man, did I actually verbalize that? Yeah, that's me. That's me. Guilty. How about Jesus versus sex? Are you so consumed with sex that you'll watch it either on the screen or in a magazine that you think about it, you pursue it more than you spend time with God or others? Maybe you spend more time sizing up someone you're attracted to rather than praying for them or serving them. How about Jesus versus stimulation? Could be any kind of stimulation. You complain maybe you don't have enough money, you need a raise, but you spend most of your money on items to make you feel a certain way or to prevent you from feeling anymore. Could be alcohol, could be drugs, could be food, could be anything. How about Jesus versus control? Are you a person that always has to be in control? And if you're not in control, you quit. Or you explode with anger. Or you put others down. You belittle or you demean anyone who doesn't do things your way. Take that rubber band that you were given. And I just want you to imagine that rubber band. Just put it around, just say two fingers. And that rubber band is just like the temptations in the world, all the choices that we have. And if it's just around two fingers, it doesn't restrict your fingers in any way. It's there, but it's not restricting your movement. But every time you choose one of those options. Go ahead and, you know, take it and turn it around, put it, loop it around. It's restriction. And if you choose another, you know, it restricts it more. And if you choose another, the rubber band will probably pop. But that's what those choices, when we choose temporary choices over the eternal, we're restricted. We're limited. All right, let's get some blood flow back to your fingers here. And now listen, I want you to hear this very clearly. If you struggle with one or more of those, welcome to the human race. It means you're alive. It means that you're living. And so the question is, okay, the next time I have a choice, what would it look like? What would it take to choose the eternal, to think long, to live strong? What would it look like? Let's go back to the story. Dump the water once, dump the water twice, dump the water three times. Verse 35, the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. There it is. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. Here's his prayer. Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are the God of Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Don't miss that phrase. You are turning their hearts back again. All right? If you, like me, are someone that makes loops around those and are restricted, God is turn right now, he's turning our hearts back to him. That's his prayer. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate. They cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I'm going to close in prayer. And I want to give you that choice. Not just this week, but today. Will you acknowledge the Lord, he is God? Think long, live strong, and say no to some of these temptations, trials, challenges. Note, nowhere in there do I say, oh, it's easy. It's going to be the test of a lifetime, a challenge of a lifetime, which is why the message of this next song is so important, because you and I cannot do this alone. We need to submit to the Lord, and we need one another. And I'm just telling you right now, right at the end of the message, there's going to be some folks on both sides of these rooms that want to pray with you. I want you to take advantage of that. Let's pray together now. God, I thank you for being a God who is eternal, who doesn't change, who is ceaseless, timeless. And that is true for your love and your offer of forgiveness, for your grace. It's available today and forever. And I pray that we would make that choice. God, help us to know that we're not alone, that you're with us. And as we surrender our lives to you, we desperately need one another. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.